We Christians in the church age, we have found thus far, have been told to do something that no other segment of believers in any other dispensation were ever expected to do, and that is that we are expected to live as if we were God, to live as if we were God Himself. In other words, we are called to live a supernatural way of life. And we find this declared to us in such passages as Ephesians 1:4, Colossians 4:12. The life that we are called upon to live is the life of God Himself. Obviously, this is an impossible requirement for us, and yet the Lord never asks us to do anything that He doesn't make it possible for us to obey. And so He's made a divine provision which makes it possible for us to live the very life of God, and that provision is in the form of a series of techniques which we are studying here on these Wednesday evenings. So thus far we have studied the technique of how to confess sins biblically. That's basic. That's step number one. That clears the deck for action. Then we have studied the faith rest technique, which deals with taking the promises of the Word of God, mixing them with our faith, and then acting upon them in reference to all the crises and problems that we face in life. These two set the stage or a third technique that we're going to be looking at this evening. Obviously, for us to follow through on the confession of sin, and certainly on the faith rest technique, we have to be related to some information from the Word of God. You will perhaps remember that we have in the past pointed out that we are born into this world without divine viewpoint. Nobody is born into this world with God's point of view concerning life. Our old sin nature just doesn't have that kind of viewpoint. And most of the people in our society actually function on human viewpoint, this human viewpoint which comes from their old sin natures. Consequently, you see the problem that faces you and me as Christians when we follow the opinions that are prevalent in our society. When we get together with other people and we accept their sense of values and we take their leadings, which are based upon this human viewpoint, this inevitably leads us away from the Lord. And it is important to realize that it matters not whether you are a Christian or an unbeliever. The human viewpoint can still permeate your soul. So consequently, even your Christian friends, if they are functioning on human viewpoint, will lead you directly away from God. There are many Christians who really are tied in, hook and eye, right into the thinking of our society. They have accepted the sense of values. They have placed an esteem upon the things that our society places an esteem upon. They have placed a sense of value upon what our society views as success and of the goals of life, the things that we should pursue. And consequently, Christians who pick up that viewpoint can be adversely influencing other Christians who themselves are not functioning on divine viewpoints so that they can tell a difference. Furthermore, when you are born again spiritually, you do not automatically possess divine viewpoint. You do not enter the Christian life with God's point of view. And for this reason, the Apostle Paul tells us that there lies within our souls a spiritual deficiency which must be filled. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The word "that ye might be filled" is the Greek word pleroo, which we have looked at before, P-L-E-R-O-O. It is here in the aorist tense, which means there's a point of time when the Christian must solve the problem of his natural deficiency in spiritual things. It is passive, which means that he doesn't just solve this problem by something he does, but rather receives the solution from someone outside of himself, namely the Lord, when he meets the conditions for receiving it. And it is subjunctive, which means it's potential. It means it depends upon the action that he takes. God has made a provision to meet this experiential deficiency. This is not a positional deficiency. He has no deficiency in Christ. In his experience, he has this deficiency, and God has made provision. Now it's up to him whether he takes it or whether he does not. For this reason, it is the primary duty of a Christian to prepare himself to live the supernatural Christian life by filling up the deficiency in his soul. And that's the major problem with this deficiency. It keeps us from living the supernatural Christian life. In verse 9, it says that this deficiency is to be solved by our being filled with knowledge. And this word for knowledge is the word epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epignosis is the knowledge which has to do with truth that is stored in our human spirits. This is what we call full knowledge. In other words, it's Bible doctrine which we have learned through the grace system of perception. Now, I want to review for just a moment this grace system of perception. Now, this is the solution. We have a deficiency. The provision for meeting that deficiency is epignosis, God's full knowledge, his viewpoint. In other words, epignosis is divine viewpoint. But here's the steps in the grace system of perception, that is, learning spiritual things. Step number one is the communicator. Somebody has to give you Bible doctrine information. Step number two is comprehension, that is, the knowledge that you have gained, which is in the form of gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, that you receive under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now you understand what you've been taught. And then step number three is the storage. When you believe what you have been taught from the Word of God, you convert gnosis here into epignosis. You convert it into full-fledged divine viewpoint, and it is transferred into your human spirit reservoir where it is stored. In other words, God teaches your spirit. Step number four is the frame of reference. This is the filling, the deficiency in our soul, giving us divine viewpoint in the mind. In other words, this epignosis cycles up to our mind where decisions are made. The fifth step is application. That is the use of this divine viewpoint from the mind toward God, toward people, applying it to our experience. And the sixth step is the building of a spiritual maturity structure, that is the development of the character of Christ with all the facets of spiritual maturity, oriented to grace, relaxed mental attitude, mastery of the details of life, a capacity to love, and an inner happiness. Now, God has provided every believer with a living human spirit and God the Holy Spirit so that we can function under this grace system of learning things in order that we may secure epignosis, which enables us to secure divine viewpoint. Now that's the system. I think you're well acquainted with it, but it is at the core of solving the problem of an internal deficiency which keeps us from being able to walk in the plan that God has for us. The technique of Bible study is simply entering into this provision that God has made. And it is this knowledge which enables us to know the will of God. That's what Colossians 1:9 says, that we would be filled with this epignosis knowledge of his will, and that we would be filled with this in all wisdom, which is divine viewpoint, and spiritual understanding, which is the use of divine viewpoint, knowing what to do with it. And then notice verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The Word of God enables us to live in a way which is befitting a child of God, so that we please the Father in all things, unto all pleasing, that we are fruitful in divine good works, every good work, and that we are constantly growing in spiritual maturity, increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's what is required of us, living the very life of God. We are to live in the same way that God lives, and what characterizes him should characterize us, and yet we have a spiritual deficiency which makes it impossible for us to even begin to live that way. But because God told us to do it, he gave us this system, a provision whereby we may fill that deficiency and thereby be able to live that life. So here's the divine provision. It, of course, begins primarily with a pastor teacher who is provided in a local church organization to teach the Word of God to the believers. We have this in Ephesians chapter 4, the key passage on this, in verse 11, where one of the gifts given to the church for communication of divine viewpoint is the pastor-teacher gift. Verse 12 gives us a chain reaction explanation of this gift. The chain reaction is built upon the word for, which appears three times in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now this is simply expressing to us what happens to a believer who gets into this technique of the Christian life. It is explaining it here, particularly in reference to the ministry of the pastor-teacher gift. The word for, F-O-R, is repeated three times. For, for, for. In the Greek, this first one is pros, P-R-O-S. The next two are a different word. They're eis, E-I-S. And grammatically, what this is telling us is that the second and third for are dependent upon the first for. Eis, eis indicates that unless pros takes place, there can be no second and third. This comes first, and then these two come together secondly. Now, what the Greek is indicating is a chain reaction. The first step, it says, for, pros the perfecting of the saints. And the word perfecting means equipping the saints by instructing them in the Word of God. And this word pros, incidentally, means face to face. This is the same word which is used in John 1:1, which says of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the beginning was the Word, that is Christ, and the Word was with God, and the word with there is pros, meaning the Word was face to face with God. He was in the very presence of God in his pre-incarnate state. So what this is telling us is that the instruction in the Word of God relative to the pastor-teacher gift, which is designed to equip you to fill your deficiency so that you can fulfill the plan that God has marvelously designed for your life, is dependent upon a certain type of teaching primarily, and that is where your face looks at my face and my face looks at yours. There may be some disturbing elements in between there, but the point is that you learn the Word of God primarily by sitting in Bible class. You do not learn it by God's design through reading a book, through filling a Bible study program out of some kind, through listening to tapes even. It is fundamentally face-to-face instruction. Now, the primary point to be stressed here, within the context of the background of Scripture, the point that was being stressed here, obviously in the New Testament church, they weren't faced with tapes. They weren't faced with literature which was printed. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have many of the things that we had that were reading into it. What did they have? They just needed the Word of God, and this Word was very crucial to them because it said to them, the way you are going to get it is by coming to a meeting where a pastor teacher stands up and you face him and he faces you and you learn. Now the same principle is true too. I'm willing to recognize that even if you listen to tapes, if they're tapes that have been properly made, you are in effect receiving face-to-face teaching. There is a certain fellowship which is experienced by being there with the other believers, and certainly the local church would not function very long if everybody got on tapes and stayed home. Pretty soon that would be the end of tapes too, for there wouldn't be anybody to speak to. So this point here is very important. Face-to-face teaching for the equipping of the saints. The result of this is going to be twofold. It says, eis, the work of the ministry, that is for the provision of the believer producing divine good in his Christian service, not just foolish human good, and eis, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is for the erection of a spiritual maturity structure within the souls of the believers. So the pastor-teacher and the use of the grace system of perception is the basic feature of this technique of Bible study that we're studying this evening. The pastor teacher and the provision that God has given you to learn things apart from your human IQ standing, just your willingness to sit there face to face and listen and pay attention, maybe make a few notes, think about it when you get home, and consider this in your experience and apply it, that is the technique that God has provided which will result in you producing divine good in your service for which God will reward you and will cause you to grow spiritually with all the facets of the spiritual maturity structure in your soul. Now, the pastor teacher who is doing this job properly will do it according to what may be called the high C technique. Now, you may do it in any number of ways. The high C technique stands for H hermeneutics, which means principles of interpretation. I isagogics, which means the background of a particular passage of Scripture. It was written within an historical context, and we understand it in terms of the times in which it was written, the customs and so on, the geography. Then C stands for categories, which means summaries of doctrinal truths or of topical truths. And E stands for etymology, which means the meaning of words. We have to understand our Bible today in the original languages in terms of what those words meant when the Bible was written in those original languages. And the second E stands for exegesis, which means the explanation, the interpretation of the text according to the grammatical relationships. A believer who sits under this method of instruction will be able to live in the Word. And of course, that's what this technique is all about. It's to enable us to live in the Word. So this evening, we're going to devote our attention to the study of the Bible. We begin by pointing out that it is your personal responsibility. Your study of the Bible is your responsibility because you are your own priest, and therefore you are responsible for your own spiritual well-being. 1 Peter 2:9. If you are not moving along in your spiritual life, if you are not experiencing the stability and the controls in your spiritual life that you need, it is because you are failing in the use of the techniques, and perhaps most of all in the technique of Bible study. God provides the technique for our spiritual well-being. It's up to us to decide to use it. Now, the Bible indicates that our spiritual life has to be nurtured on a daily basis, just as we must have physical bread daily, so to speak, in order to sustain our physical life. Matthew 4:4, you remember, says that man shall not live by bread alone. And how does man live by bread? Representing food. He lives by it daily. But he will not live in this way alone, just physical sustenance, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And as we must have bread daily to live physically, so we must, by implication, have spiritual food daily for our spiritual lives. So this is a very important topic. We are confronted with the fact that every day I have to feed on the spiritual Word of God. Thus, every Christian, in order to receive maximum blessing, maximum stability, and maximum productivity, and maximum divine viewpoint understanding, has to follow a plan of daily Bible study. The most important thing is that day by day, we are nibbling away at spiritual food. The Bible itself stresses that we should know all the counsel of God. In Acts 20:27, the Apostle Paul stressed to the leaders of the Ephesian churches that he had delivered to them all the counsel of God. Most Christians know certain snatches of the Word of God, even after years of church attendance. The total panorama, though, of Bible doctrine eludes them. They do not understand the Word of God in a usable form, which is absolutely essential. And that's what we're talking about. The technique of Bible study, when properly applied on a daily basis, will enable you to get the full picture of all the counsel of God, and thus to have maximum divine viewpoint. And the thing that the Bible stresses that we must know in order to do this is stated for us in Psalm 119:11, where the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So if we are using this technique, we are hiding the Word of God in our hearts, that is, in our minds, and we are thereby prepared to think God's thoughts after Him. This technique is a systematic technique. That is, we study the revelation of the Word of God on some series basis, preferably verse by verse. Maximum knowledge is gained of the Word of God when you study it on a series basis. You take a book and you systematically go through it verse by verse, or else you take a subject, like some summary of truth, and you systematically think your way through that particular topic, so that these things are pegged in your mind in an orderly fashion. People who have to sit under Bible instruction, which is hop, skip, and jump through various texts of the Bible, do not actually make too much progress in the learning of the Word of God. And this is why people who attend church for years suddenly get under a series instruction where they are having teaching that goes in a systematic, orderly fashion through a topic or through a chapter of the Bible, and suddenly they're surprised what a fantastic amount of information they're getting, just because there's a connected progression through the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10 puts it this way: "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little," which is simply stating that the Word of God is learned by one part being hooked to the next part, and one piece added to the next piece. So teaching the Word of God in a series fashion and studying it in a series fashion will bring you maximum returns. Teaching, incidentally, is explanation of the facts of Bible doctrine, interpretation, and preaching is application of doctrine to experience. Some people think that teaching is talking in a soft, modulated, controlled voice, and that preaching is yelling, shouting, screaming. And that's the difference in the professional ministry. If you get up and you speak in a controlled voice, you're teaching. But if you foam a little at the mouth and slobber and scream and yell, then you are preaching and putting your heart into it. Now, we're going to look at a few methods of Bible study. These methods can be multiplied many times over. The first method is a survey method. And one way of surveying the Bible is to read the Bible, say a book of the Bible, and to attach concise, catchy titles to the chapters of that particular book. Now, there are 1,189 chapters in all in the Bible. And some people have actually gone through and they have come up with 1,189 catchy titles through the various books of the Bible. And if you can memorize these, you can readily see that you can think your way through a book of the Bible. And this will stick with you, especially if you can get it in some little mental device. I remember as a teenager back in Chicago, in vacation Bible school, being taught the book of John. And I've forgotten a lot about the book of John, but I remember the elderly gentleman who was teaching it was going through the book and trying to teach us how to remember what was in every chapter. And he would do it by little mental devices. And I can still remember that John chapter 11 tells about Lazarus being raised, because he put the number 11 and then he converted them into two L's by putting a bar at the bottom and said, "Lazarus lives." So anytime I want to know where the story is about Lazarus, it's easy. I just remember Lazarus lives, 11, and there it is. Now, you could go through a book, starting with a shorter book, make up your own subject titles, as catchy and concise as that, and be able to think your way through and keep track of what's in that particular book. Another way to use the survey method is to trace the promises to the Jews as you find them in the Abrahamic covenant by studying the Palestinian, Davidic, and the New Covenants, which amplify that Abrahamic covenant. You may also survey human history in terms of the divine perspective of human history and the dispensations. Then another method is the category method of studying the Word of God. The category method means bringing together a summary of the basic facts the Bible teaches on a particular topic, the divine institutions, for example. This category method actually gives us an overview of a specific doctrine so that we're able to use it in the interpretation of individual verses. When you go to seminary or Bible Institute, you study a subject called systematic theology. And systematic theology is a breakdown of the Bible, all that the Bible teaches, into usually about 9 major categories. And into those categories, bibliology, theology proper, angelology, anthropology, soteriology, ecclesiology, pneumatology, eschatology, and so on, all of these main subjects, everything the Bible teaches on that particular subject is brought together. And that's called systematic theology, which is just a grandiose way of summarizing major concepts of the Word of God, major categories. Now, the categories can be promises, or they can be teachings of various kinds. They can be techniques, principles, as well as doctrines. These categories of divine truth, when we apply them to our experience, enable us then to live the supernatural life. A third method is the meditation method. This is thinking about the Word of God, as Isaiah 26:3 tells us. We saturate our mind with Bible verses. Some we memorize, but understand. Memorization is of value only if you understand the verse. We review and constantly relate the doctrines of the Word of God. You apply doctrine to current events and to your personal experiences. The answers to inner peace, outward stability in your human relationships is not rituals, it's not programs, it's not social events, it's not getting into social action programs. The answer is involvement in the Word of God. Now, that's what meditation is. It is entering in, mulling over. Your mind is oriented to thinking in terms of the Word of God. This technique of Bible study requires you personally getting involved, you see, in the study of the Word of God. And this is what I meant by fathers failing. When fathers fail to do this, they are not equipped to deal with their own children. They're not equipped to instruct their children. They are not equipped to just be able to talk about the Word of God with their kids. They're not able to bring up a subject of discussion, and forever the authority lies somewhere outside of the home, and that's bad. The authority for instruction in the Word of God should not lie outside of your home. It should lie within your home. The wife and children should be able to look to the Father as the authority in spiritual things. There are many more methods of Bible study. I'm just giving you illustrations. You can buy books and Bible studies, some of which have some good material in, and some of which have material that is not so good, but they do generally outline various ways that you can study through the Bible. So you may want to, on your own, secure a book of that nature on Bible study, and you can learn other methods. I thought it might be helpful this evening also to look at some equipment that you may want to pursue in the course of being a personal student of the Word of God. Now, you may not want all of this. Some of this might even be heavily technical, but let's take a look at it. You yourself may enter into whatever degree is to your temperament and taste, situation and progress and interest in spiritual things to pursue this. But this technique, the farther you pursue it, the more rewarding it will be. And here are some tools that you may use. First of all, what do you think you need to study the Bible? A Bible. Good. You're thinking tonight. Now, we have to, therefore, however, there are Bibles and there are Bibles. So we have to select one, and we would recommend strongly the old standby of the Scofield Reference Bible, and that is the new Scofield Reference Bible. If you have an old Scofield Reference Bible, throw it out and buy a new one. Because the new Scofield Reference Bible has made a very great improvement in that it has taken those old English words of the King James time, which often have opposite meanings to us today, or which are totally unknown, they're not in our vocabulary, and it has taken those words out of the text, put them in the margin where you can look back at them if you got some any old-time feel for those words, and in the place of the text they have put the updated modern English word. So you can read right through the beauty of the King James language with the words that are meaningful to us. Plus, you have those Scofield notes, those fantastic notes that a good 90% and then plus times are absolutely accurate. You should buy a Bible that you're free to mark up. You should buy a Bible to wear out and to buy a new one. If you have bought a Bible 10 Christmases ago and the pages still stick, try not to let anybody notice it in church. And if the cover still looks shiny, and I don't want all of you to go home and start beating up your Bibles just to make a good impression on everybody this Sunday, but you should buy your Bible to use it. So don't be afraid to put a mark in it, and then when you wear it out, get yourself another one. There are some modern translations of the Bible. I don't have to show you Scofield. Many of you have that. I thought I would try to show you some of these others. Here is a New American Standard Version Bible. The New American Standard Version is a Bible that is accurate. It is in modern terms, but it is not a paraphrase. It is a true translation. It is a revision of the old American Standard, which was a companion to the Revised Version. The Revised Version was the English edition of that version, and the Americans had some differences of wording, and they came out with the American Standard Version. This is the New American Standard Version, and you will find this a Bible that retains the beauty and the flavor of the King James and is an accurate, good translation. Another one is the Berkeley Bible. The Berkeley Bible is the result of conservative scholarship. Sometimes a Bible translation is a result of liberal scholarship, and therefore they interject their liberal bias into strategic translations of pivotal passages, such as the one on all Scripture being inspired by God, and so on, and the virgin birth passages. Now, the Berkeley Bible is the result of conservative scholarship, evangelicals. And as you look in the front here at those who were co-editors, that is, co-translators, you will notice several people that you know as professors or former professors of Dallas Seminary. The Berkeley Bible has the advantage that it divides the verses into paragraphs, which is really the way the Bible should be. The King James translates in such a way that every verse becomes a paragraph. But this Berkeley divides it into paragraphs so that the thought sequences are more evident. Another Bible is the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible of the Old and New Testament. It is a Bible, incidentally, which is designed for Bible study, but it seeks to give you readings which will throw light on the original language. It'll give you some idea of something about the Greek and Hebrew verbs, the nouns, prepositions, or grammatical constructions. And the way it does that is by putting extra words in bracket. It translates from the text. It is a translation, but it's an amplified translation, as you know by what you have already learned about Greek, that it has certain meanings relative to the tense and the mood and the voice. And it's difficult for us to convey that in English unless you use extra words to do it. Now, that's what this translation does. For example, in Acts 1:3, it says, "To them also he showed himself alive after his passion," then in parentheses, "his suffering in the garden and on the cross, by many convicting demonstrations," after the word by "a series of many convicting demonstrations," you see, because that's what the Greek shows there, "a series of these things," and so on. So this is simply expanding the text in order to include some light on the original. Then Kenneth Wiest has written a New Testament called the Expanded Translation. It's very similar to the Amplified Version. It also is an expansion of the Greek text, and it seeks to give you light upon the Greek tenses, the use of the article, the word order, and so on. Now, it does not put things into brackets and parentheses like the Amplified does, but it serves a very important purpose as a study Bible, speaking to you from the point of view of English readers. All right, for studying the Word of God, you need a Bible. Also, you need a notebook. Perhaps an 8.5 by 11 large size is most desirable, because sometimes you get printed matter that you can then incorporate into your notebook. You should have a way of dividing within the notebook for the various studies, the various subjects, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, Sunday school, etc. A pencil, as has been pointed out, is an excellent eye. You see things when you write it down. And while you may not be able to write everything down in a church service, you will get infinitely more out of the service if you sit there jotting a few notes of a few major ideas. There are many times in your personal study of the Word of God, you'll get a great thought, an insight concerning the Word of God, and you'll see a connection between something and maybe a current event, and you'll say, now that's good, I'm going to mention that the next time we have a testimony meeting, something, or I'm teaching a class, and when you get to it, you forgot it. And it slips away from you where you should write it down. The same thing happens in the course of a church service or an instruction class where something strikes you and you miss it. You can take these notes home, of course, and have more leisurely personal study. Now you should also perhaps have a concordance. There are two types of concordances. One is Young and one is Strong's. And they're both probably equally good. And a concordance will give you any word in the English Bible. You think of a verse and say, where is that verse? And you can't remember where the verse is, but you do remember a word, a key word. Man shall not live by bread alone. Bread. I'll look up bread. And you look up bread, and it'll show you everywhere in the King James Bible where the word bread is given, and sure enough, you'll find Matthew 4:4. There's the verse you were looking for. Now, it will also tell you what the word bread is in the Greek, or in the Hebrew word. It'll give you that also, so that you know exactly which word is being used. So a concordance is an important book. You should have a book on archaeology that gives you some background on the Word of God, on the times and the background of the situation. And Dr. Unger, former professor at Dallas Seminary, has a good one on that. There are others. You should have a Bible handbook. One is Unger's, again, and the other is Haley's. They're the two classics. And they give you some background materials in a little concise way of various kinds. Give you outlines of books of the Bible, and they tell you what a book is about, who the authors are, when it was written, and so on. So that is helpful materials, background materials for a consultation. Also, a Bible atlas to tell you about the country. This is important in the eisegetics end of your study. And one good one is Bible Atlas by Pfeiffer. There are others, of course, on that subject also. And by the way, when we're through, you may come up and check these over, but please understand that these are not samples. These are not free. These are just to be looked at, and you may pursue that on your own if you'd like to have one. Now, if you're interested in following through the Greek text of the New Testament, you can buy a little thing called an interlinear Greek New Testament. And an interlinear Greek New Testament simply has the Greek with the English of your English Bible right under it, so that you can look through this English text and you can find exactly what the Greek word is, what the verb, what the noun, what the preposition, whatever it may be. And it shows you exactly the word that you're dealing with. Now, all you'd have to do would be to learn the Greek alphabet and how to pronounce Greek words. And you'd be able to find that Greek word. Now, once you knew that Greek word, you could go to another lexicon here called the Analytical Lexicon. And this one is Baxter's, which is a classic in the field. And the Analytical Greek Lexicon gives you every form. You could take the word, the Greek word that you found here in your interlinear, you could look it up in the Analytical, and it would tell you, if it's a verb, it would tell you what tense it is, whether it's aorist, tell you what voice, whether it's passive, it tells you what form, whether it's indicative or subjunctive, and so on. So you could, without knowing any Greek, you could just knowing the letters and how to pronounce them, you could draw from the English Bible the exact Greek word and some significant amplification of what was being said by that particular word at that particular point, especially if you matched it up against something like the amplified or expanded translations. Then there is a Greek lexicon. When you found what the word is, you could look up the meaning of the word. One simple little lexicon is Abbott Smith, and this is a gem. It's easy, it's small, and it's concise, and is very accurate and gives you a great deal of information once you learn how to read the marking, the symbols, and it tells you a great deal about that particular word, even how it's used in the Bible. Now, if you want to get really a little more big time, then you go to Arnton Gingrich, for example, which is another Greek-English lexicon. Now, a lexicon is simply a dictionary that gives you the meaning of words. But something that is well worth your selling your Cadillac to buy is this little book called The Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words by W.E. Vine. This is a great little book. Anybody can use it because the way you look up the Greek word is through the English word, like the word bread. You could look up the word bread and it would give you that word here and then give you an explanation, give you a discussion of how it is used in various ways in the Bible, or any verb. You look it up here in the English. If you know what the Greek word is and you can't find it, you can't find that particular Greek word, then it has back here transliterated into English, just like we put up here on the scope, and you can look at the Greek word in the English transliteration, and it will tell you all the various ways in which this word is translated in the King James. For example, we have the word tupho'o, and it's translated this way: high-minded, pride, proud, puff-up, smoke. And under any one of those, you will find, you just look up pride, you look up smoke, and so on, and you'll find that word. This one is called the Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's number 16 here on our list, and it is an excellent volume to have. And then there are the Englishman's Greek Concordance, and of course, a lot of these, you see, a few of these, like this Vine's Dictionary, that's simple. And with an analytical concordance and an interlinear, you could do a lot of personal study if you're interested in pursuing it on your own in that way. Now, the Englishman's Greek concordance will take a Greek word. For example, if we wanted to take the word agapao, and you look up that Greek word, and then it will list for you every verse, every place where that particular Greek word is used. For example, some people had the mistaken idea that agapao is only what God does, that God never phileos anybody. And yet if you look up the word phileo, or the Greek word philos for philos love, and you'll discover verses that use that word in reference to God. So you get a great deal of information, again, from the Englishman's Greek Concordance, that, again, designed for people in English. Now, Dr. Wiest, who wrote this Amplified New Testament, has also written a series of books on Greek word studies in general and on specific books of the Bible. Anything by Kenneth Wiest. He used to be a professor in the days of my youth at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Anything by Wiest is excellent material. Very well worth having. Now, in the Hebrew, we'll just briefly touch on that. You have the same sort of thing. You have an analytical Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon by Davidson. If you learn the Hebrew alphabet, learn how to pronounce it, you could look up these words in the analytical Hebrew concordance, and it would tell you the forms, the stems, and so on. This is a little more complicated, and it would not be perhaps too profitable for you to try to pursue. Part of the problem is that there is no Hebrew interlinear. There are certain books like Genesis that are written with interlinears, but you don't have a complete Hebrew interlinear. But you do have lexicons, Hebrew lexicons, the Gesenius Hebrew English lexicon, a Hebrew lexicon. The classic now is Brown, Driver, and Briggs. That's for more advanced study. And these are up here also in case you're interested in taking a look at those. Then a book on church history would be a useful thing to have just as background material. And finally, of course, if you're going to exercise the technique of Bible study, you need to have a tape recorder and you need to listen to tapes. It would be well to get yourself on tapes that are only taught by the high C technique. Don't fool around, waste your money or your effort on people who are giving you commentaries on Bible verses. Don't get caught with a preacher who reads a Bible verse and then he makes comments upon it, most of which are devotional and inspirational. Exegetical study means he gives you the language and he tells you what's behind the words of your English Bible. That is the only way you will enter the depths of filling the spiritual deficiency in your soul. So here's some practical guides for this technique. One, read and reread books of the Bible in English. There's a great value in reading over and in some of these other good translations. Attach chapter titles. Use these language helps that we have described tonight. Go as far as you can. Fool around with them a little bit. Get the feel of it. You'll be surprised how, when you get the hang of them, how far you can go. Study tapes that are made by the high C technique. Read background materials. Memorize passages of Scripture and saturate your mind with them. Think through categories and summaries of truth. And then teach someone else what you know. That's one of the best ways to use the technique of Bible study. Teach someone else what you know. And fathers, you above all.